morning. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be satisfied." My prayer is that would be for you this morning. That is what throughout the whole week would be, is that you would hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. You would hunger and thirst for God's word. You would hunger and thirst to want to know him more. You would hunger and thirst and to share the gospel, because you shall be satisfied. That is my prayer this morning, and that has nothing to do with the sermon, but that is just my desire for us this morning, is that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake as God's people. So it's good to be with y'all this morning. It's been a few weeks. Been doing schoolwork. It's been terrible. But we're through. It's the summer. And so I'm sure, our students are excited. A lot of our college students are back home. It's an exciting time. It's just like one of the biggest reliefs when you know you turn in your last final exam. And that just happened a few days ago. And so high school students, that's about to happen for you. I'm sorry, but you have another week. But so if you have your Bibles this morning, would you open up to Philippians chapter 1? I hope you have been growing in God's word, and you've been reading and studying God's word, and this morning is a supernatural overflow of what God's been teaching you and been transforming you to look like. And my prayer is that you have been diving into the book of Philippians, that you already know already what I'm about to say, because you have been feasting on the book of Philippians. You have been hungering for God's word. So this morning, we have walked through for the past few weeks. As we journey through Philippians, we've been going through a series, Joy in Christ, and we've walked through what the characteristics of joy looks like, what the difference between joy and happiness is, that joy abides, happiness just happens, the response to something. We've walked through how joyful living advances the gospel. We know where Paul is at this time. He's writing this from prison to a people who are being persecuted because of spreading the gospel, and he tells them how that advances the gospel. And then we've walked through what it looks like having a changed mindset, and what Paul's view of life was, and what Paul's view of death was. And so when we're going to jump in this morning, we're going to look at what Paul's going to talk about in Philippians chapter 1, the rest of chapter 1, and into verse 2. Paul is going to describe how right focus produces joyful living. So if you're taking notes, it will be on the screen. This morning we're going to hammer how Paul talks about how right focus produces joyful living. And what we've talked through, and you see this time and time again, over 50 times in this book, Christ is mentioned, and over 12 times you see joy is mentioned. So we see the theme has been joy in Christ. And so I love this. R.C. Sproul says this quote. He says, "Our joy is to come from the assurance that we have redemption in Christ. The greatest joy that a person can have is to know that his name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that he is saved and will live forever with Christ." Do you have that this morning? Do you know Jesus? Because you know that some of your lives, I guarantee you, are crazy right now. Some of your lives, you do not know why this is happening to you, and you have tried for so long to make your life look better, to work through your life, to work through these struggles. You know what? That's not what produces joy in your life. What produces joy in your life is submitting to the one who offers joy, and that's submitting to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the source of life, and he's the source of joy. So maybe for some of you this morning, it might be surrendering to Jesus. Maybe you've never submitted your heart and life to Jesus. That's where joy starts. That's how you obtain joy, surrendering to Jesus. And so I hope, as we've been walking through this, that you have a better understanding of what joy is. So if you would, you can and you're able, would you stand as we read God's word together? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that I saw, that you saw I had, and now here that I still have." Father, my prayer this morning is that you would illuminate your word by your spirit, and you would penetrate our hearts, God, and we would walk away changed because of the word of God being proclaimed, God. And would you be forever glorified? We worship you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning we'll talk about how right focus produces joyful living. And we're going to look at three different ways through this passage how right focus produces joyful living. And I remember, like it was yesterday, if you know anything, obviously, you know the greatest things I like to talk about is Jesus, my wife, and the last thing is golf, because it's the only sport that even matters. Anything else is rubbish compared to golf. And so, growing up my whole life, that's all I did. That's all I focused on, because I wanted to get a college scholarship. And so I remember my junior year, it was a state golf tournament, what you worked throughout the whole year to work for and get to, and you've prepared for, and you're there. It's because that's where all the college scouts are. If you make it to the state tournament, it's an awesome opportunity. And I remember my junior year, the state golf tournament, there's 140 golfers. And remember, I went to South Lafourche High School, and we were class 5A. So it's the highest class in Louisiana. And so there's 144 golfers at the state golf tournament. And after the first day, I was in second place. I shot a 71, and I was so excited. I was fired up. But it's a two-day tournament. And so I remember the second day, I was on the putting green. And this is something my father would do all the time. Even though he's terrible at golf, he knows nothing about golf. But he would stand on the putting green, and he would always roll the balls back to me as I was preparing. But this was one thing I would remember. He would give some good advice, even though he knew nothing about the sport. He knew watching me all the time, what was important. And I remember this like it was yesterday. I was on the putting green. I was about to tee off. I was in the last group. I was so nervous. I was one stroke behind the lead. And he said, "You know what, Brian, today I want your one single mindset." He said, "You know what? Don't think about me and your mom that's watching you. Don't think about the person you're playing with. Don't think about your friends. Don't think about your guitar. I want your one single mindset today to be on your round." He says, "Because you know what? You're gifted. You have the requirements. You have the ability to play golf better than any of these people. And if you do that, you can win this golf tournament." Well, I didn't win, and I did awesome. I came out seventh place. But it was that mindset is exactly what Paul is talking about this morning. You know what? The single focus of your life has got to be on Christ. The single one thing, the one thing that would describe you, that would examine your life. And so he was telling them, because you know what? A lot of times we have a changed mindset. Our focus is on terror or on wrong things. And what he's trying to direct this morning is that you would have a right focus on what true understanding is. So when we're going to look through this passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, look, first thing this morning, what we're going to look at, we said right focus produces joyful living. First thing this morning, right focus through our everyday life. Look at verse 27. Paul says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." The first half of this verse says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." What does that mean? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It literally means, this passage, to conduct yourself as a worthy citizen, what Paul is talking about. Because you know what? Just Philippi in this context was a colony of Rome. So they had all the rights, all the privileges that Rome had, even though they were not in Rome. But in the same way, the church of Philippi was also a colony of heaven in this community. And that's the same word when he's going to say a citizen of that. To conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. When he's just saying, we're going to get to Philippians 3 later. He says in Philippians 3:20 that your citizenship is in heaven. It's the same exact phrase. So what they were to do as the church of Philippi, as the people of God in that community, was to literally represent heaven to the community. Just as they represented Rome to Philippi, the connection he's trying to make is that they were to represent Jesus in their community. And that's the same thing for you and I. You know, we're American citizens. So in our community of Thibodaux, we represent American citizens. But called by God, followers of Jesus, we're to represent Jesus wherever we are at. In our home, in our schools, at our jobs. It's the same thing. You know, like if you ever played football, the coach will say, you know what? Represent your team and represent them well. You know, a military guard will look at their soldier and say, he says, you know what? Represent your country and represent them well. What Paul is saying to you and I and to the church of Philippi, he says, you know what, represent Jesus and represent him well. So how is our lives outside of Sunday morning? Because your walk with Jesus is important. Like your relationship with Jesus, it's not just something that's personal, that no one else is supposed to know about, just you and Jesus, that it's some a secret. That's wrong. Your walk with Jesus is serious and it's important. How does your relationship look like when you wake up and go to work? How does your relationship with Jesus, how are you reflecting Jesus with your kids, with your husband, with your wife, at your job, students at school? How are you representing Jesus there? Because that's what Paul is hammering here, is to represent Jesus and represent him well. I love what Lightfoot, he breaks this verse down. He says, the best way to describe it is saying, but under all circumstances, do your duty as good citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Act worthily of the gospel of Christ. This is a command Paul gives here. It's an imperative. It's not something as a follower of Jesus that you think about, should I live for Jesus or should I live like Jesus? No, Paul's saying this is a command for every follower of Jesus that you represent him. You follow him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what? An ambassador was someone who would represent somebody or something in a foreign land. So you and I are representing the kingdom of heaven in a foreign land in this world. We're to represent Jesus and represent him well. Is your walk with Jesus inconsistent in what Sunday morning looks like? Is my walk with Jesus inconsistent in what we profess in small groups, in Sunday school? Is there a consistency in our Christian walk? Because you know what he says in the first word in this passage, some of your translations might say something different. He says, only let your matter of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know what that word only means? Only. It literally means only. So in every way, in every part of our life, we are to represent Jesus. You see how he's driving, he's emphasizing these words and for very importance, because remember the context where they were at this time. It would be very easy to just say, you know what? If I talk about Jesus, I could be killed, so I will keep quiet. What Paul is saying is absolutely not. Talk about Jesus, represent him, regardless of what happens to your life. Represent him and represent him well. Our personal walk with Jesus matters. Your relationship with Jesus matters. So when this is our focus, guys, we experience joy because we are representing the one who offers joy. When our focus on our daily life is on representing him, we will experience joy. I promise you. So no matter where you are, you represent Christ and represent him well. My question this morning is how, as First Baptist Thibodaux, the members of God's church, how are we representing Jesus where we're at? How are we representing the Master, the King of the universe? How are we representing him outside of here? Because you know what? Y'all don't get to follow me every single hour of the day. I don't get to follow you guys. But what are we doing to represent him? Right focus through our everyday life. Second thing this morning. Right focus leads to true community. Look at verse 27, the second half of verse 27 to 28. And this will also jump into chapter 2. Verse 27, we'll just start from the beginning. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, catch this, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Look at chapter 2. Verse 1 to 4, he's describing right here what true community looks like. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourself. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Right focus leads to true community. What Paul is describing here is what the church is supposed to look like. The body of Christ is supposed to look like. Paul uses this imagery and all these words. Do you see how many times he says one mind, side by side for the faith? Then he describes in chapter 2, and we're going to look through that, what it looks like, what the church is supposed to look like. We got to look outside of our own bubble and lives. When we walk into the body of Christ, when we walk in here, express your comfort, express your love for one another. We've walked through this from the beginning of the first chapter, the importance of unity, of community with one another. We see it perfectly described ever since the beginning in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always perfect harmony, always perfect community. And that's our perfect example how we, as followers of Jesus, are supposed to live in fellowship with one another. We're called to live in community. Any of y'all remember the movie Remember the Titans? Come on. I got a few, four of us that have watched this. If not, we'll talk later. Remember the Titans. You remember the background of the movie? Coach Boone, Denzel Washington, comes in to be the new coach at an all-white school, and he wants to bring some black people on the team. And you remember how tough this was. And they go to this other camp so that they can train and prepare. But do you remember the difficulty? How terrible their team was when they tried to be segregated. They didn't want to work together. It brought no comfort to the team. They opposed each other. They were always in strife. They were always arguing. They wouldn't even sit at the same lunch table because they didn't have the same interests and the same qualities as each other. But what did the team look like when they laid aside their differences, laid aside their qualities, and came together as a team and played together as a team? You've seen radical change to the team. And you know what also you've seen radical change? The whole community changed. Remember, go watch the movie if you haven't. You see the radical. I'm sorry if I spoiled it for you. You should have watched this already. But the radical change you've seen in this community when they laid aside their differences. It changed even the atmosphere around them. And I love the illustration. You think of, we could be a thermometer or a thermostat. You know, a thermometer is changed by the atmosphere around it, but a thermostat changes the atmosphere it's around. And you and I, as followers of Christ, we can change the atmosphere we're around, especially when we partner side by side with one another, especially when we live in community with one another. Because you know what? We as Christians, we have differences. We have different styles. We have different instruments. Some of us are musicians. Some of us are athletic. Some of us, we can sing good. Some of us can't, obviously. Some of us can do gymnastics. Some of us, even different types of sports, can do different things. Some of us can fish. Some of us can hunt. We have totally different interests, different qualities, different giftings. But it doesn't affect the community we have with one another, because we all come under, as followers of Jesus, the banner of Christ, and we're called to live in harmony with one another. I love one preacher said this, Christians fighting against Christians turns the world away. Christians coming into contact and disagreeing with each other. Christians fighting with Christians turns the world away. No unity in the body hurts our witness, but when we do have unity, the world notices. When you partner with your brother and sister in Christ and you have fellowship and you have community with one another, the community around you will notice. And that's the imagery. When Paul says to strive for the gospel side by side, you know the importance and the imagery he's putting, because this was a time that they would have understood. He's using like Roman guard. He's using army imagery here. And what they would have done, the picture that he's given is side by side. When the army would go out to battle, they would have someone stand on the right post of them and the left post of them, because that would be the best way they could be effective. If someone would try and go against another army opposed from them and try to go out by themselves, they would immediately be taken down and destroyed. And so that is the picture Paul is trying to describe as followers of Jesus. That is the way we are to live with one another. It's side by side in complete harmony and complete community and fellowship with one another. For the spread of the gospel. You want to see joy? Share joy. We talked about that already. Share joy with one another. Walk this life with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Stop not having accountability with one another. Find someone. Find a group to be connected with. We are called to have community with one another. We need to stand together. We need to grow in Christ together. We need to not be doing this on our own. And we need to grow and stand together on truth. You see, that's why he says here in verse 27, he says, standing firm in one spirit. Brother Huey, you would know this. I'm not just going to go drive this huge picture frame in a drywall without a stud. That would be the worst thing. I've heard it plenty of times from Brother Huey. He's explained it to me. That's the worst thing you could do. Because watch a few days later, that thing fall off the wall. You're going to knock that heavy picture frame into a stud because it's firm and it's going to stay grounded in that. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we are called to stand firm together in truth, in biblical doctrine of truth. Please don't say, I don't need doctrine, I just need Jesus. That's terrible. That makes no sense. We're to stand in truth with one another. Do you have that with each other? I can't express anymore how important community is with one another. Do you have this? Because this produces joy. Think how crazy would it be. We watch the finals of basketball is coming up. Stephen Curry's best basketball player they have out there. Even though he's incredible, probably the best, the new Michael Jordan, to play basketball, how terrible would it be for him to play by himself against five other people on the court. That would make no sense. He would have no chance. Even though he's amazing, he can make it from everywhere, he'd still be destroyed. You and I can't drive this enough. We're called to have community with one another. We're called to live. Look to the interest of others. Look at that. Look, this is what the community we're supposed to have. Look at verse 1 to 4 in chapter 2. This is what we're supposed to have with each other. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. When was the last time you and I have looked at the interest of another brother and sister in Christ to help them out to see how they were doing? We're called to look to the interest of each other. Have sympathy towards each other. And that's why Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having sympathy and having love for each other. Please, follower of Christ, myself included, hold me accountable. Look to the interest of each other. A simple even text today to see how someone's doing. An encouragement to them, how they're doing. People who are in shut-ins today that have no access here, encourage them. Reach out to them. Last thing this morning, right focus changes our view of trials. Right focus changes our view of trials. Look at verse 29 and 30. Wrapping it up, Paul says, "For it has been granted to me, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." The word Paul's going to use here, granted, literally means for it has been grace to you. It has been a gift to you. The first thing and the first and most important gift that Jesus ever gave to us was his life, was salvation to us. That's the greatest gift throughout all of history that we have is the gift of salvation in Christ. Because you know what? All of us are dead in our sins. Just read Romans 3. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. No one seeks righteousness and no one does good. None of us have hope apart from Christ, and Christ is the one who demonstrated his love, his grace towards us. And without that, we would be dead in our sin and without hope. So the ultimate thing that we rejoice in today, that's the first thing. That's why Paul lists it like this. He's going to give two gifts, and the second one is going to be completely confusing to all of us because if we don't understand the first gift, you got to understand the gift of salvation as the greatest gift in the entire world because Paul's about to lay out what the second gift is. And the second gift is to suffer for him. When was the last time someone said, let's share an awesome, encouraging sermon. You're to suffer for Jesus. Bro, when was the last, I mean, that's not going on TV. They ain't getting much tithe money that Sunday to hear that. No one's signing up for that, to suffer for Jesus. Because you know what's a problem? A lot of time, many people think that that's weird, and many people come to Christianity because they think it will end their problems. A lot of people come to faith, they think, well, I'm going to come to faith in Jesus, and everything that I was going through, these financial troubles, my marriage troubles, all these things are just going to go away. And the problem with that is that's not true. That's not the reason you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus because you realize you're completely without hope and you need a Savior to save you. Because without him, we are dead in our trespasses and are separated from the commonwealth. We are separated from God for eternity without Christ. That is why when you see the gift of Christ, that we don't deserve him, we can see how suffering is a gift. Wait when we get to chapter 3. You could read ahead in chapter 3:11 that Paul considers it a joy. He wants to share in the sufferings of Christ, that he would even be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And you just go read Hebrews 11. You see people considered it an honor to be able to suffer for Jesus. People whose heads were cut off, they were sawn in two. They died for the faith because they realized what Jesus had done for them and who he was. And how he radically changed their life. Listen to this. Just listen to James 1. James chapter 1. As I get there. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." If you are a follower of Jesus, you will endure trials. Have I told you that? And I'll tell them to their face again, they're a liar. You will have tough times. You know, maybe our life, we won't have to worry about losing our life where we live at. But maybe you lose your job. Maybe your family begins to crumble. Maybe you get a pay cut. Maybe things happen to your home. You lose a family member. Something tragic happens to you. What happens to our life when that happens? When we have right focus and we realize that our joy is in Christ, that doesn't change who Jesus is, and it doesn't change our life. We have a different view of trials because we understand what Jesus has done for us. When bad things start happening to you, that doesn't mean God doesn't have favor on you anymore. Please understand that. So when you truly understand the gift of Christ, the first thing that Paul gives, going through tough times, you consider it joy because you love him and you would stand up for him. Parents, I guarantee you would understand this. When something happens to your kid, you will do anything for your kid. They start to hurt, you want to hurt for them because you hate to see them hurting. You hate to see them in pain. That's the same thing, follower of Christ. We stand up for we stand up for Jesus because we love him. That's why, parents, you do that because you love your kids and you care for your kids. We stand up for Jesus because we love him and we know him, and he stood up for us when he hung on a cross and said, "It is finished." And he paid the price that you and I deserve. The right focus changes our view of trials. Last thing I want to read is 1 Peter. Just listen to this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, even if you did nothing wrong and you suffer, consider it joy, because you know what Christ has done for you. So this morning, we're going to respond, and we're going to respond. We have the Lord's Supper this morning, but that doesn't make us not respond to the Word. Because what we're doing, we're going to transition, we're continuing to worship. Because you know what happens a lot of time in these situations? We've done this plenty of times, we just come do this. Sometimes maybe this is a snack for us, which that's terrible. The Lord's Supper is extremely valuable, and man, it means a lot to me. But even this sermon, I don't want you to just think, well, man, we're moving into the Lord's Supper, and we stop what we just heard. Please do not think that, because I will still be up here. We have other leaders that's going to be here. This time is a time of response. My question to you this morning is, do you know Jesus? Because you can try to fix your marriage. You can try and fix your problems in your life, but if you know Jesus, you're still without hope. Joy is found in Christ. Please understand that. Completely submitting to Jesus. Follower of Jesus, how is your daily walk with Jesus? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Are you desiring his word? Are you daily going through his word? Are you leading your wife spiritually? Are you leading your husband spiritually? Are you leading your family spiritually? What does your daily walk look like? How is your joy? As we transition this morning into the Lord's Supper, this is a time for believers. If you've submitted your life to Jesus and you've been biblically baptized, this is a time you come to remember what Christ has done. And you know, it's something that's extremely important to me, and sometimes it wasn't pointed out enough, and I'm going to read this passage over us. It's 1 Corinthians 11. Even believer in Jesus, Paul says to examine your heart before you take of the bread and of the juice. Because you know what? Some of us could be living in complete sin, and what we're doing is just drinking a cup of juice and just eating bread. But do you realize what this values and what this is symbolic towards is what Christ has done for us on the cross? So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I really encourage you not to take this, because what we're going to see, it's you're defiling what Christ has done, and that's what the Church of Corinth was doing. But you have the beautiful opportunity that can happen. You can submit and surrender your life to Jesus today. What's stopping you from giving your heart and life to Jesus? And follower of Jesus, I pray that you would take this time seriously. Listen to me as I read God's word. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Catch this right here. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Follower of Jesus, hear this. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and this time our brothers are going to be coming to prepare the table. And my encouragement to you, maybe you come with your husband or your wife, maybe with your family, if you're a follower of Jesus, to take this, and it'd be a time of worship for you. Because you see in the book of Acts, this is what they did together. They broke bread together. Y'all pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are above all, you're in all, you're through all. Father, thank you that we see the ultimate gift that we've received is the gift of Christ and the price that he's paid. God, when we understand that, when we understand the grace of God bestowed on the cross through Jesus, we understand what it means to suffer for Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus, because none of us deserve the sacrifice and the grace of what Jesus did for us. We deserve that position. We deserve to encounter the wrath of God, but Jesus bore the wrath so that we could have life. My prayer, Father, this morning is for the man or woman that's been sitting in here being daily convicted by your Holy Spirit, Lord, because only the Spirit can reveal Christ. Would they submit to Jesus this morning? Father, my prayer for the followers of Jesus this morning, would we take following Jesus serious, God, myself included? Would it not just be another compartment of our lives as we have sports and jobs and family? Then we have Jesus. Would Jesus be the supreme authority of our life? And would we submit to him? Wherever he says go, we go. Whatever he says do, we do. Because he is simply worthy. Father, I pray that we would rejoice in the Lord. We would grow in the knowledge of Jesus daily. Father, thank you for what you've done and how you saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.